to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Going to start off with a couple of questions. They should be pretty easy, at least the first couple. Did Jesus ever tell a lie?
No.
No. Has God ever told a lie?
No.
No. Does he keep his word?
Yes.
Keep his promises?
Yes.
Have you ever prayed for something in Jesus' name and you didn't get it?
Yes.
Uh-oh, we got a problem then. Let me read you a couple scriptures. They're on your note sheet there. And four of these five scriptures are from this passage we're looking at in this series, Lessons from the Upper Room, okay? The one tonight, John 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 15, 7, "Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." John 15, 16, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." John 16, 23 to 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Same author, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, "We know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Amen. All right, so we just said Jesus doesn't tell lies, God doesn't tell lies, he keeps his promises, but yet we've done this, haven't we, prayed in Jesus' name and we haven't gotten what we prayed for? So how do we reconcile that? God in his wisdom sees that what we're asking for is not what we need. But yet, I can see where that's a good thing. Anyway, as good parents, we don't give our kids everything they ask for, right?
Right.
But yet he promised to. Vita? Okay, so it's not in his plan and purpose. Well, I can understand if our kids ask us to do something or go somewhere or give them something and it's not in our plan and purpose for them or for our family, we say no. But yet Jesus said that he would. Tim had his hand up next. There's some things I thought was going to make my joy pretty full, and God didn't give it to me. Okay, so what kind of joy would we have if we asked for something that would hurt us and God would give it to us? Okay. That's right. We don't know the full consequences of what we're asking for. I saw Chris and then Pastor Jan. Go ahead, Chris. Okay. Praying for a Lamborghini with a supermodel in your driveway is probably not going to glorify God. Okay. Would it make your joy? No, never mind. Don't ask that question. Jan. Yeah, see, those verses I read to you, I left parts of them out. Did any of you notice that?
Yes.
I mean, some of them were word for word, whole thing. But John 14, 13 to 14, we're going to be dealing with that tonight. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I left that part out. John 15, 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then if you ask..." John 15, 16, it says, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask." Now, John 16, 23 and 24, I read it verbatim. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Now, I did that on purpose, number one, to stir up the discussion and get our interest all focused, okay? But also to point to a failing that I think all of us can be guilty of, and that is picking and choosing the parts of God's word we like, and we yank it out of context, and we claim it, and all that kind of stuff. And scripture always needs to be interpreted and understood in context, and you compare one scripture with another and see how it fits in the whole perspective of things, okay? And so that's so very, very important. I saw a guy I knew in Bible college, and now he's this great Bible professor, scholar. He's written 30, 40 books and knows more about the Bible than most people that alive. Anyway, he put a thing on Facebook where somebody had sent him a mug, and it was based on Philippians 4:13, where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the mug says, "I can do all things. I can do all things," by misquoting a verse taken out of context, because that verse is often misquoted and taken out of context. I mean, we can do all things God wants us to through Christ. But anyway, so often we can be guilty of doing that. So we are in this series called Lessons from the Upper Room. We're working our way through John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we're in 14, and this is the upper room, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. And so tonight we're looking at the topic of praying in the name of Jesus. Just three verses, John 14, 12, 13, and 14. We're going to read that in just a second, but I saw Dorothy's hand. Go ahead, Dorothy. If you ask and you ask amiss, you don't get what you ask for. You know, James, I don't even have him in here, but James was talking about, you know, sometimes we ask and we don't receive because we're asking to be selfish, you know? And that makes you think that I should have had that in my notes somewhere. Anyway, well, you can add that one later, all right? So let's look at our passage tonight. Just three verses. I was actually going to tack it on last week's lesson. Good thing I didn't, because last week's lesson went long anyway. But I thought this topic is so crucial, I'm going to treat it as a separate lesson. So, to set it up, Jesus, at the beginning of John 14, says, "Listen, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled." Because he's just revealed some stuff to them that's really shook them up. Okay? He's going to leave. They can't go with him. Somebody's going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. Okay? And they're all like, "What? What? We can't believe that. What are you talking about?" He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to come back for you. God's got it all under control." And in the midst of that, you know, they say, well, you know, they got into a conversation, and one of the disciples says, "Well, Jesus, show us the Father." He says, "Listen, the Father and I are one. You know, the Father's in me. I'm in the Father," and all that kind of stuff. And he wrapped all that up in verse 11 by saying, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." He says, you know, just believe it because I've said it, you've seen it, but if nothing else, you've seen all the stuff I've done for the last 3 years, everything I've said, that should be proof enough. And that leads into what he says next in verse 12, which is where we're starting. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Okay? So, we're going to talk about the two different topics here. They're related, but the first one is doing greater works and then praying in Jesus' name. So, first of all, this doing greater works. Verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Have you ever wondered what that meant? How in the world can anybody do greater works than Jesus did, you know? To whom does this promise apply? Believers. Yeah, it wasn't just to the original disciples that became apostles or even to those that were part of the early church. Jesus said to those or whoever believes in me. So whatever he's talking about here, it's applicable to every single one of us if we're believers, if we are disciples, if we have surrendered our lives to Christ. He's our Savior, okay? Now, when you hear him say this, greater works, what comes to your mind when you think of Jesus' works? Miracles, right? And if you were to ask and take a survey, say, what does it mean by Jesus' my works? Most people would say his miracles, but he's not just talking about his miracles here. There are two words that John uses in his gospel a lot. One of them is signs, and the other one is works, okay? And you can track this. Next time you read the gospel of John, keep your eye out for this, all right? He talks about signs. And when John talks about signs, it's usually referring to miracles that Jesus did, and he did them specifically to point out that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one that has come to fulfill all the prophecies, and the purpose is that it would lead people to faith. And so John talks about all these signs. In fact, just a couple months ago, Elder John did a Bible study on the seven signs in the Gospel of John. Some of you were probably here, may remember that, unless you've slept too many times since then. But anyway, but he used the word signs primarily to talk about the miracles, pointing to who he is, what he came to do, so people would believe in him. But he also talked a lot about works. And it's not just miracles. But one thing he did emphasize is that the works that he was doing were actually the Father's works, and the Father was doing them for him. And he emphasized over and over and over again in the Gospel of John that he only did what God the Father wanted him to do, and he only said what God the Father wanted him to say. But if you study the idea of works all through John's Gospel, on your note sheet it says this, works can refer to miracles, but also to other activities and teachings. In other words, anything that he did, if it was miraculous, it was a work. If it was something he taught, it was part of his work. If it was just a kind deed that he did, even if miracles weren't involved, it was part of his work. In other words, everything that he did in his life and in his ministry that his Father had asked him to do were part of these works, okay? And we're not going to read all these scriptures, but I've got them on there so you can look them up later. John 4:34, 5:36, 10:32, 14:10, 17:4. I only put it there to show you that it is prolific all through John's gospel. But these works are manifestations of God the Father working through Jesus, okay? All right. So basically what Jesus is doing here, number two on your note sheet, is Jesus taught his disciples to imitate the things he did in his life and ministry. He said, all these works that I've done, you guys can do them too. In fact, you guys will do even greater works. And not just you guys, but anyone who believes can do greater works than me. All right? And I wanted to point that out because a lot of times we think of these works as miracles, and it's like, well, Jesus said that, but I don't see anybody in history doing greater miracles than he did. Well, it's not just miracles. It's the whole aspect of his ministry, okay? Now, what is going to make these greater works possible? What does Jesus say makes these greater works possible? Well, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in these verses. What does he mention in these verses that makes these greater things possible? Well, that's true, but it's not in these verses. Because he's going to the Father. You know, a lot of times we just kind of read through and skip over certain phrases because we don't totally understand. But he says, greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. And maybe one of the reasons we skip over is because that doesn't make any sense to me. What's that got to do with it? But think about it. What is it about Jesus going to the Father, or what happened as a result of him going to the Father, or what happened between that time and when he went to the Father that will make a difference in what the disciples can do? The coming of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Vita mentioned the Holy Spirit. It wasn't mentioned in this verse, but the coming of the Holy Spirit. What? And the finished work on the cross. Those are the two things that I had in my mind, okay? The two things that happened from the time Jesus said this and he went to the Father, okay, or because he went to the Father, is that the finished work of salvation was accomplished on the cross. And as he's going to talk about in the rest of his communication with us, we're going to look at it next week. And John's going to talk about it several times in the next couple chapters, is that because Jesus is going away, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In fact, in one place, he's going to tell the disciples, it's a good thing for you that I'm going away. And they're probably like, yeah, right. You know, he said, no, really, because then the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within you. He'll always be with you. He'll empower you. He'll do this, that, and the other. And we're going to study that in the weeks to come. So those two things are what are going to enable the followers to do greater works. That still doesn't tell us what the greater works are, but it tells us how they're possible. That leads us to number three here. Greater works will be possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit who would be sent after Jesus went to his Father. And John 16:7, 14:16, and verse 26, those all talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And we're going to jump into that a little bit next week. So if we look at the idea that these works are not just miracles, they're what Jesus did. And you look at the church history, and you look at what the early disciples did, and what's been done through churches, and what is done today in Jesus' name, these greater works can include evangelism, can be teaching, preaching, just simple deeds of mercy and compassion, reaching out to people, helping people, loving people. All those would fall in the same category. In fact, the entire ministry of the entire church all through history since Pentecost would fall into the area of these works that would be done. Now, before we jump into and talk about what exactly, how are the works greater, just think about it this way. There were more believers that were added to the church in one day on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached his sermon than there were in the entire time of Jesus' ministry. Now, I'm talking about Jesus' ministry here on earth, just those 3 years. Obviously, he started everything. And everything that's ever happened goes all the way back to Jesus. But if you just look at the lives of people that were touched personally by Jesus in about the three and a half years he ministered, there were more people that were saved and added to the church because there were 3,000 people. You read the stories of the gospel. And I know the gospels say there's much more that Jesus did. In fact, that all the books in the world couldn't contain it. But, you know, just looking at the time he spent and what he did and the reactions of the people, it seems that more was accomplished. Maybe not more miraculously, but people's lives changed and impacted for eternity? Definitely. In fact, if you look at just in the gospel, in the book of Acts, the early church's influence covered the entire Roman Empire. Not completely, but I mean it covered the entire, and you go further in history, even more, and you know, more out into the outlying areas and stuff, whereas in Jesus, in his days, I can't remember the exact figure, but I think it's like he never went more than 100 miles from his hometown, okay? He didn't ever go outside that little strip of land on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. He only stepped out of his country a couple times, just go over the border to the next one over, and he came right back again, all right? Now, this is not trying to minimize at all what Jesus did. It's just saying that, you know, there were so many more things that were done. So these works are greater not because they're more amazing or powerful, but because they're greater in their worldwide scope and impact. Okay? If you think about what has been done through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, through his church, how it's impacted and transformed individual lives and whole cultures. You know, there's this great debate, and I have no intention to get into it, about whether or not America was founded to be a Christian nation, okay? But I can tell you it's obvious that a lot of Christian and biblical principles were involved in the founding of our nation and in the direction it went for so long, okay? And that's something we fight culturally as believers and we're concerned about because we're drifting more and more and more away from biblical principles, all right? But just think about the influence of Christianity on America and its entire history, you know? It's just powerful. So this idea of these greater works, number four, to wrap this up, and I know I'm kind of going kind of fast because I want to spend plenty of time on the praying in Jesus' name part. Number four, these works would be greater because the first one is there would be a greater number of people affected. I already alluded to that. I mean, we have no idea how many people's lives have been affected by the gospel in the history of the church. Billions and billions and billions, I'm sure. Okay? Especially when you consider that I don't even know what the current population is. It keeps going up so fast. It's over 7 billion now, you know. And they say that almost half the world has at least had contact with Christianity, a very positive contact with Christianity, you know. And that's just the people that are alive today, much less all the people that have lived throughout history. So there would be a greater number of people affected, but also there would be a greater spiritual impact on the people affected. Think about this. Before the cross, even the miracles that Jesus did, what kind of spiritual impact did it really have on those people's lives? Now, we can't quantify that. How many of those people that he healed actually followed him or kept on being connected to what he said and did and became exposed to the gospel after the cross and the resurrection? We don't know, all right? But we do know there were a lot of people that they just wanted to be healed. They just wanted to be fed. Yes, they saw and experienced the miraculous, but as far as long-term, lasting spiritual impact, not near as many as has been affected by the early church and all through history. Again, this is not to minimize what Jesus did. Jesus is the one that set the ball rolling and is the one who paid the price that it could. Okay? Without him, there'd be nothing. It's not minimizing Jesus at all. It's just showing how or what Jesus meant when he says, you guys are going to do greater things. In other words, he was going to accomplish it on the cross, but they were going to take the message out, and people's lives would be tremendously changed. And they have been all through history. So let's go on now to the second topic there, praying in the name of Jesus, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now let's talk about this idea of what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? We just make sure that when we get done praying, we say, in the name of Jesus. So like when we write a letter, say we said sincerely or with all the love or whatever, you know. Is that what it is? We just, to make a prayer official, you have to say, in the name of Jesus at the end. Is that what that's all about? No. Chris?
The name above all names in heaven.
That's right. I mean, the name of Jesus, quoting Scripture, is the name before every knee will bow. You know, the name above all names, the name of Jesus, okay? But what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What's that all about? Authority? Okay, with the authority of Jesus? Vita? Okay, if I could paraphrase what you said, Jesus accomplished God's plan on the cross, the plan for salvation, everything. And he left, and now we're left to do the work, and we're praying. And so we pray to him that that finished work would be applied. Okay? And so we're doing that, as Pastor Jan said, under his authority, under his instruction. You know, we're basically asking that what he accomplished would be manifested and fulfilled. All those ideas and concepts are there. Any other thoughts about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? To activate the word? So it's sort of like a magic formula. It's sort of like what? Oh, yeast in the flour. Okay. So like getting a jump started. Well, I deliberately said what I did because it's the next thing on your notes either. Jesus' name is not a magic formula. Okay. Unfortunately, there are people that treat it that way. Probably not anybody in this room. And if you do, we'll just pray God convicts you. But anyway, no. Jesus' name is not a magic formula. It's not like, okay, I got these prayers, I'm going to take it to God, and as long as I tack on in Jesus' name, I'm good to go. That gives it extra power, gives it extra oomph, moves it to the top of God's to-do list. You know, he's got to put a little extra power into it. He's got to give a little extra, you know, whatever oomph, because I said in Jesus' name. And there's a great story in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. You can read it later. But this is when Paul's traveling around preaching and, you know, all kinds of good stuff's happening. People being healed. Demons are being cast out. And there's these guys that are Jewish demon caster outers. I know that's not the official word, but, you know, and they're all brothers. They're seven sons of Sceva. And they cast out demons for a living. And they heard about Paul casting out demons and how effective it was in the name of Jesus. And so they found this guy that was possessed by demons and said, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus, the one that Paul preaches." And the demons talk back to him and says, "We know who Jesus is, and we've heard about Paul, but we don't know who you are." And the guys started beating up on him, stripped their clothes off. They ran out of the house naked. You know, and you think God doesn't have a sense of humor. But anyway, they thought they could use the name of Jesus as some kind of magic formula. And that's not what it is, okay? I think we understand that a person's name represents the person. You know, your name represents you. When people hear your name, and they're talking about, then that means something to them, and it tells them something about you, okay? And it gives them certain feelings, certain emotions, certain knowledge because of what they know and have experienced about you. And that has certainly been true all through history. And so, you know, a person's name represents who a person was, what they're like, symbolizes their essence, their destiny, all that kind of stuff. And that's true for Jesus. So when we talk about in Jesus' name, we're talking about who is Jesus? Who is he? What does he represent? What did he do? How does that impact me, others, the world around us? And so praying in Jesus' name has something to do with that. When we talk about praying in Jesus' name, okay, let me just give you a couple things that we see from this passage and from other scriptures. First of all, it's praying in a way that's consistent with his character. Okay? It's praying in a way that's consistent with his character. When we're praying in Jesus' name, basically we're coming to the Father based on our relationship with Jesus. You know, if one of your kids or your grandkids comes to you and says, "Hey, would you do such and such and so because your wife, whoever that is, or my mommy said to do this," you're going to know whether they might be telling the truth or not and whether that's a good thing or not, right? I mean, it's like, did your mom really tell you that? I mean, did you guys ever have kids that would try to play one parent off on the other? You know, ask for certain things or get away with certain things? It's like, I don't think so, you know? And neither can we go to God in Jesus' name and say, "God, you know, I'm coming to you in Jesus' name, and I think you should give me the Lamborghini with the supermodel that Chris was talking about," you know? Is that something that's consistent with Jesus' character? You know, the second one is one that's very obvious. It was in one of the passages we read. Praying in a way that's consistent with his will. With his will, with his purposes. Okay? Okay, and you mentioned the word believe, which is where faith comes in. We're going to come to that before we get to the end. Yeah. That you believe it's something that he wants to do. Okay, yeah. So it's consistent with his character. It's consistent with his will. See, God does not grant requests that are contrary to his nature or will. You know? I mean, that'd be sort of like if you're a real strong believer in I do what is right, I do what's according to the law, and somebody comes to ask you to break the law, no matter how much you love them or whatever, even if they may have a good motivation, you're like, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. That's not who I am. That's not what I believe in. That doesn't go along with the purpose of what I stand for. And the same thing is true when we come to God in Jesus' name. But in 1 John 5:14-15, I read that a moment ago, or earlier, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. And so, you know, when you take all these verses and other verses to talk about praying and receiving and having faith, you know, you got to take them all together, all right? And this is one of the clearest and most important parts here is that we pray according to God's will. Now, how many of you always know what God's will is? No. So what do we do when we don't know what God's will is? We're going to get to that in a few minutes because that's important. Because if we don't pray till we know what God's will is, we're not going to be praying as often as we need to, all right? But let's go ahead and finish this part, because there's three things here. Praying in a way that's consistent with his character, praying in a way consistent with his will, and then number three, coming to God in the authority of Jesus. When you come in somebody's name, you're coming in their authority. You know, when the president sends an ambassador to a country, the ambassador is there to represent the president. And basically, what that ambassador says and does reflects on the president. So he or she better do the right thing, okay? And basically, God has sent us out into the world. Jesus sent us out into the world to be his ambassadors. Paul talks about that, you know, that we are God's and Christ's ambassadors, all right? And we represent him, and we have authority, okay? So basically, if we are living the life we're supposed to live as Christians, we are in association with Jesus, we represent him, and we have his power and authority at our disposal, but our responsibility is to use that power and authority the way he would want it to be used, okay? Not just for ourselves. So we act as Jesus would, and we do it through his privilege. So if you were to go to the bank, and it's a bank that you don't bank at, you just walk in and say, hey, I know that so-and-so is a customer of this bank, and they've got money in this bank, and I would like $10,000 of their money. They're gonna call that policeman or that security guard over and say, would you escort this person out? And even if you say, no, I you know, they said I could have it, you know, that... Not going to do it. But what if you bring in a check, an actual check that person wrote, and they signed it properly, and you present that check? Well, they're going to give you the money. Now, they're going to check you out and all that kind of, there may be some hoop for that much. May have to show you some hoop. But it is verified. They could verify that it really is money that you're supposed to have, right? And so it's the same way here that when we pray in Jesus' name, we are coming to God in the authority of Jesus, but not in any way that breaks the will or the purpose or the plan of Jesus, just for our own whatever. I put it this way on your note sheet. I found this to be very helpful, that I believe that this is what Jesus would ask for in this situation. Okay? That's not something taken out of the Bible, but based on all the principles that we're talking about, if we're going to the Lord in prayer, we want to pray in Jesus' name, do it right, then we should pray what we believe Jesus would pray for in this situation. Okay? Because we're basically trying to pray in agreement with Jesus along the lines of who he is and what he's done and what he wants to accomplish, what his will is, what his plan is, what his purpose is. And this is what I believe it is. So I'm praying with confidence and faith and, as Dorothy said, believing that this is what Jesus would want to do because it fits within those categories and those guidelines. Okay? I like this quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says, in prayer, we call on him to work out his purpose, not simply to gratify our whims. See, prayer is not about just getting what we want. Prayer is about accomplishing God's purpose. Two additional notes before we go to the application part, which I've called keys to effective prayer, that's going to be drawn from all this. is, first of all, that it is totally and completely appropriate that we end prayers saying in Jesus' name, because it comes from these scriptures. But it's not required. If you say a prayer and you say, thank you, Jesus, amen, or thank you, God, amen, and then later say, I didn't say in Jesus' name, don't stress. God's not going to put it on the bottom of the stack because you didn't say in Jesus' name, because it's more of a concept and an attitude in how we come to God than it is some kind of official formality. Now, I personally think, this is just my opinion, that it is good to end the prayer in Jesus' name if we use it as a reminder that this is how I should be praying, that I need to be keeping in mind, what would Jesus pray for? What would Jesus want? What is it that's part of God's will that I'm praying for? And then the second note is this, is we most often pray to God the Father in Jesus' name, which is totally appropriate, and most all prayers in Scripture are addressed to the Father, but this passage also lets us know it's okay for us to pray to Jesus. Because he tells his disciples, whatever you ask me in my name. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name. It's okay to pray to Jesus himself. Okay, although most prayers in Scripture are addressed to the Father in Jesus' name. So from all this stuff we've talked about, what are some keys to effective prayer? All right, now we've already hit on most of these things, but if we want to wrap it all up in a nice little bundle, I want to be effective in prayer. I want to pray what's right. And I want to see God work and move on behalf of my prayers. What can we draw from this? Number one, we just talked about it a minute ago. Pray for God's will. Okay, pray for God's will. Ask yourself, in this situation, in this circumstance, what is God's will? Now, we don't always know what God's will is. We'll come to that in just a moment. But to the best that you, as you are able, pray for God's will. Now, one thing that can really help is knowing God's promises. And one of many reasons why it's so important to be in God's Word. The number one reason is what Pastor Jan preached about on Sunday, to be in relationship with God, to be in relationship with Jesus, to be connected, to be walking with and learning and growing, okay? But another really important reason to spend time in God's Word is to know what He's promised. And as I've said many, many times, you got to make sure that that promise is for you, too. There's a lot of promises in God's words that may be to a specific individual or to a specific nation, but there's a ton of promises that are to God's people from all time, all right? And so pray for God's will. Now, does this mean we can't pray about something until we know what His will is? I asked that question a little bit earlier. No, because there's many times we're not sure what God's will is. So what do we do if we don't know what God's will is? How do we handle the idea of praying in Jesus' name? We're supposed to pray according to God's will, but I'm not really sure what God's will is. What should we do? Ask God to show you. Definitely. You know, we want to live according to God's will. Say, God, show me your will. I mean, that's a good principle even totally apart from prayer. Just living life, walking with Him, growing with Him, growing in our relationship with Him, walking in obedience. Yeah, Vita? Yeah, ask Him, what do you want me to do in this situation? Or God, what do you want to do in this situation? And it sounds kind of funny to say, well, I'm asking God what He wants to do so I can pray that He'll do it. If God knows what He wants to do, why would we have to ask Him to do it? Because He wants to do it. And that's one of those unique aspects of the way God created the universe and how He runs it. He wants us intimately involved. God can do anything He wants in harmony with His character and His nature and His will, you know. But He has so chosen to run the universe such that He responds to our prayers. He invites us to be a part of the process through our prayers. Did you have your hand up, Chris?
I was going to say something.
Okay. You know, we've talked about how do we find God's will in the past, and one of the ways is He does sometimes confirm it through other people. I mean, God reveals His will through His Word. There's another reason to read His Word. So we know what His will is, okay? Through His Word, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, other people can confirm it. Sometimes He can confirm or deny it through circumstances. So you don't want to depend too much on circumstances because, you know, the enemy can raise up all kinds of obstacles and say, well, that must be God's will. No, it's just an obstacle God wants to batter down in spiritual warfare. John, you had your hand up.
Yeah, when it comes to prayer for...
That's a good thought that you bring up there, John. I was going to play the devil's advocate, but you already did it, okay? And that is in the area of healing. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, it was to take care of the sin problem. And that is a spiritual problem and our problem with our relationship with God. But all of the evil and sickness and everything in this world is a result of sin. You know, and the Bible makes it very clear that because of Jesus' death on the cross, healing is available to us. Okay? And it says that we should pray for healing. But sometimes we pray for people to be healed and they're not healed. Right? And we even see scripture passages in scripture where people are prayed for to be healed and they're not healed. Paul prayed for himself. Now, it was for a thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure it was a physical thing, but it seems to be that it was a physical thing. And God says, I'm not going to remove it. Okay? Because there's a greater purpose for it. That's important. But that does raise the question is that, you know, if it's God's will to heal, why doesn't he always heal? And then you get into other things like timing. You know, sometimes God's going to heal you, but... And there's a guy that came and spoke here a number of years ago, and I love the way he put it. And that is, Jesus paid the price for your healing, and your healing is 100% purchased, and it's a done deal. The question is, when are you going to get it? And there's a lot of factors that affect that. Your faith can affect that, but it's not just your faith. There's been too much false teaching out there saying, well, if you're sick and you've been prayed for and you're not healed, then you just don't have enough faith. And that's not necessarily so. Could be true, but it's not necessarily so. Okay. But the timing of it. It may be that God's going to heal you, but he's got something he's working out in you and through you, and it's going to be a little while before you get healed. And there are some people that will not get their full healing till they get to heaven. But they're going to get their healing, and it's paid for. Okay? And so, anyway, that is a very good question. But the thing is that that doesn't mean that we should just give up and say, well, I'm not going to pray for people to heal because I don't always see them getting healed. No, we're supposed to ask. But we come with as much faith as we've got, in the authority of God's word and based on his promises, say, God, we're asking you to heal for it. Jesus paid for it on the cross. But God, ultimately, it's in your hands as to when you're going to do it and how you're going to do it. That's my answer to your thing that you said. So anyway, you know, we don't always know what God's will is, so we have to pray. But we do stand on his promises. Yes, Vita.
What he said.
Okay, what was the first part you said? He said he would have mercy. Oh, he chooses to have mercy on whom he would have mercy on. Okay. So are you saying, I'm going to play the devil's advocate, that he chooses who he's going to keep his promises to? I know that's not what you're saying.
Salvation is not a promise. Salvation is a promise.
Mm-hmm. I understand what you're saying, but some people would disagree with you that healing is not a promise. But I understand what you're saying. We better go on so we can get the rest of the stuff in, okay? But that is a very important aspect of, you know, God does want healing and health and strength for his people, but many times we pray for that and we don't always get it. And we're going to get to a point that will deal with that here as soon as we finish this one. So if you don't know what God's will is, the best thing you can do is just pray the best you can, but leave the results in God's hands. I just use that as an illustration. Pray, God, you know, your word says that healing's available. Jesus paid for it. You said to ask for it. We're asking for it. And we love it right now. But, Lord, it's in your hands. Okay, whatever your plan or purpose. Because, you know, like I said, Paul prayed and he didn't get what he was praying for. One of the greatest examples, it wasn't about healing, but Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, let's work this out a different way. And God said, there is no other way. But Jesus said, your will be done. And that's the greatest thing. Ask God for whatever you want, but always end it with, but God, I want your will above my own. I want what you know is best more than what I will think is best for me, so you work it out. And we've got God's promise that he will do that. And we're going to come across that promise here in just a little bit, okay? There are some things that from their passages here and a couple other verses that we know are God's will, but they're more of categories than specifics. The first one is specifically for God's glory. Pray for God's will specifically for God's glory. How many of our prayers are for our glory or for our desires? And not that there has to be a conflict between our desires and God's glory, okay? But many times they are. We're not praying for God to be glorified. We're praying because we want our problems to disappear, or we want something new, better, or we want more money, or we want this, or we, you know, whatever. Whereas Jesus emphasizes over and over, even in this passage, for God to be glorified. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You know, pray for God's will to be done, that the Father be glorified. And that's a good thing to kind of put a fence around our prayers. When we're thinking about praying something, to think, Can God be glorified in this? But just because we can think of a reason or a way that God can be glorified doesn't mean that it's part of his will. Because we could have said, well, could God have been glorified if he had taken Jesus off the cross? Well, sure he could have. But his ultimate purpose of providing salvation would not have happened. Could God have been glorified by removing Paul's thorn in the flesh? Sure he could have. But his ultimate purpose for Paul would have been thwarted. So we got to keep that in mind too. But still, specifically for God's glory. Jesus said over and over and over again that he sought God's glory, and he expects us to do the same thing. But that can help us weed out a lot of prayers. We're praying about something, it's like, okay, am I really praying this for God's glory or just for my whatever? Okay. Second one is specifically for God's kingdom purposes. Now here's a verse we haven't used yet tonight. Matthew 6:10, out of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said we should pray. Starts out with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's praise and glory. First thing he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So pray for God's kingdom purpose. How do our prayers and what we're praying for impact the kingdom of God? Okay? And then the next one we're going to see in a couple of weeks comes from the passage Pastor Jan preached on Sunday specifically for fruitfulness. Okay, that whole passage about abiding in him and the verses we read earlier about, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask because God wants you to be fruitful. All right, that's another thing that can help fine tune our prayers. If what I'm praying for, is that helping me to be more fruitful for God? All right, so getting back to the idea, what if we pray for something that we believe is God's will, whether it's healing or something else, but it doesn't happen? That leads us to number two. Pray in submission to God's greater wisdom. That's where it comes down to. God, I really think this is your will. I really think you want to do this. I really think you want to heal me or heal this person or whatever. Got your promises here. You know, we're trying to stand on in faith. Okay, and we're praying, but we're praying your will be done. But God, you know more than I do. Again, going back to the example of Paul with his thorn in the flesh. He prayed and prayed three times of intense prayer. God, remove it. And God eventually said, I'm not going to. There's a greater purpose. You know, the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I already referred to that, but Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And basically he's saying, God, I yield to your greater wisdom. And in God's greater wisdom, it was like, okay, there is no other way. Jesus, you have the choice, but if you're going to be obedient, you're going to the cross, and that's what's going to provide the solution. And then the promise I referred to a little while ago that we can cling to when it doesn't go the way we want it to, is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We pray according to his will as best we can. It doesn't happen. It's like, okay, God, I'm claiming this promise right here, that whatever this is, you didn't take it away, you didn't give it to me or whatever. You've got a greater purpose. I'm going to trust in your greater wisdom. Okay? Third one, pray in faith. Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And we could spend so much time on this, and we don't have time. The question, how much faith does it take? And you know, people asked Jesus that one time. He says, it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed. And so many people take that to say, well, I don't have very much faith at all because that's so tiny. I don't think I have that much. And that's not the point Jesus was trying to make. His point that he was trying to make is that it doesn't take that much faith. Just have faith. Just trust me. Just trust me. And can I tell you, I think it takes more faith to come to God and say, God, this is what I want you to do. I think it's your will. I really do. Heal me. Provide. Do this, that, and the other. But Lord, whatever you choose to do, I'm going to trust you. I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to praise you. It takes more faith to say that when things don't go the way you want them to than to pray and say, I'm faith, I believe this, and God gives you exactly what you ask for, which sometimes he does. Okay? All right. So anyway, the fourth one, because we've got to wrap this up. Pray with perseverance and patience. You can read it later, but in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus tells a parable about this persistent widow. He says he told it specifically, he told this parable specifically so that his disciples would learn to pray without giving up. In other words, you pray and you keep on praying till you get an answer. And sometimes it takes a while because God's got a purpose. And I've always said, don't stop praying for something that you think is God's will until God tells you to stop, like he did Paul. He told Paul to stop praying for that thorn in the side, and so Paul stopped. But if you got sickness in your body, you keep praying for healing until God tells you to stop. And if he doesn't tell you to stop, you keep praying for healing until you're dead. In which case, you're totally healed, okay? So, I know it sounds weird, but I'm just saying. You keep praying. Keep praying. So pray with perseverance and patience. And then number five, pray in obedience. If you're not doing everything you can to live for God, why would you expect him to answer your prayers? Now, can I tell you, he will many times. He can choose to answer anybody's prayers. But the only prayer that he is guaranteed to answer is when we pray to ask him to forgive us. Okay? And if you really, and it's not like I got to be good so God will give me what I want. But can I tell you that God's blessings come in result as a result of obedience? All right? And it's linked to prayer. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Are you going to be more or less likely to give your child or your grandchild what they're asking for if they've been disobedient and they've got a nasty attitude and they haven't done what you've asked them to do? So I think you need to learn some lessons. God's a good, good father. So walk in obedience that opens up doors to God's blessing. Again, you can't earn him to do what you exactly what you want him to do, but it certainly does make a difference. So anyway, to wrap this all up, it is a privilege of being a child of God to be engaged in his work and to have his authority. You know, and God says he will accomplish great things through us. If we're yielded to him and if we seek him and through the works that we do, the ministry that we're involved in, whatever that might be that he calls us to, and through our prayers. And so that's what these three verses are all about. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to look at these very interesting and intriguing verses, promises that we'd love to claim in a lot of ways they don't really apply, but Lord, we thank you for the ways that they do apply, that we have authority in Jesus to accomplish great things for your kingdom according to your will that brings blessing to our lives, and Lord, that will reap eternal benefits. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to apply ourselves to those things that you have called us to do in your kingdom. And we can see great results, Lord. And some of the results we won't even see till we get to heaven. But Lord, we thank you that according to your promise, you are doing great things in and through us as we walk with you. And as we seek your face and we seek your will and we pray, guide us and lead us in our prayers, Lord God. Thank you for the many times you've answered in the ways that we wanted you to, because that was part of your will and you knew it was good for us. But again, we thank you for the times that you said no, because you loved us so much you weren't going to give us what we asked for, because you knew it would hurt us or it would keep us from experiencing something even better that you had for us. We pray you continue to do that. Help us, Lord God, to pray in faith, to grow in faith, but also to fully trust you, knowing you're going to work out what's best for us. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.